Thank you, Mr. Warren. Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath, and welcome to all our visitors today, and those listening on Cybercast. I titled my message this afternoon, "What kind of seeds are you sowing?" What kind of seeds are you sowing? Isaac and Ishmael, Athaliah and Joash, Mordecai and Esther, Naomi and Ruth. These are all names that we should be very familiar with. And they are men and women that all have something in common. In all of these cases, good or bad seeds had been sown that shaped their lives and their future. Some of them experienced situations that were a product of what had been sown before them. Today I'd like to ask you, what kind of seeds are you sowing? What kind of seeds are you sowing? Did you know that we are farmers? Okay, so maybe we aren't all out in our overalls working in the field, but we are sowing seeds in our daily lives. Most of the farmers who raise row crops in this area are busy planting their fields at every chance the weather gives them. They have chosen the best seed they can get for their soil conditions and for what they plan on reaping in the fall. If they want soybeans, that's what they plant. They don't plant soybean seed and then one day are shocked to discover that they got a field full of horseradish, right? Of course not. Only a soybean plant will come from a soybean seed. And that's what they will reap when it comes to maturity. Our lives are very similar in this regard. We are continuously reaping the things that we have sown throughout our lives, and also experiencing the effects of what was sown before us. A favorite quote of my wife's is by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. The quote says, "I believe that we are solely responsible for our choices, and we have to accept the consequences of every deed, word, and thought throughout our lives. The choices we make are the seeds that we are sowing. There will always be a harvest of fruit from our seeds. But the seeds we sow determine the fruit that we harvest." To get started, let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." In other words, don't fool yourself into thinking that you could fool God. Whatever we have done or said will have some sort of reaction. "For whatever a man sows," or as we live our lives minute by minute, day by day, "that he will also reap." Or something is going to come back to us as a result of our actions and what we do on a day-to-day basis. Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What you choose to sow will affect what you reap. Good seed produces good fruit. Bad seed produces bad fruit. And don't fool yourself into thinking this won't be the case. We as Christians are judged by the fruit that we produce." This point is brought out in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 18. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 18. false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear bad fruit or good fruit. If we plant good fruit, that's what we'll reap later on. What we have to remember is the reaping may not be instant, but it's far more likely we will not experience an immediate harvest. We may not experience a harvest in our lifetime for many of the seeds we sow. Remember that Galatians 6:9 states, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." This can be likened to the physical example of the pecan tree. If you plant a pecan seed, it can take pecans up to 15 years before they produce a fruit that you can harvest. And they can last up to 300 years, which I never knew that. That was amazing. 300 years. It takes 15 years to get a fruit. Whether good seed or bad seed, the seed that we sow will produce some sort of fruit. God talks about sowing and reaping throughout the Bible. Let's turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verses 18. Proverbs 11, verses 18 and 19. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Job also had something to say on this subject. If we turn to Job 4, verse 8, Job 4, verse 8. Job simply states, "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Here we can see that if you sow bad seed, you are going to reap rotten fruit. Another scripture that really captures the essence of the harvest you reap when you sow bad seed can be found in Hosea 8, verses 7. So let's turn over to Hosea 8, verses 7. It's real short. "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. If you sow in the wind, it's like a person who has lost their temper and is just running off at the mouth. They've lost control, and they will harvest a hurricane of destruction of the relationships that their anger is directed toward. And in many cases, it leads to scars that last forever. Farmers don't sow seed in the wind, same as they don't intentionally sow bad seed. They want a harvest that they can count on in the future, a sustainable crop for generations to come." Now, let's talk a little bit about Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael. We know that both Isaac and Ishmael were sons of Abraham. Did you ever think about the fact that each of them reaped the harvest that had been planted by their parents, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar? In reading Genesis 15, we know that God promised Abraham a son, and that after time had passed without a child, Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters in their own hands. Sarah gave Abraham her maid, Hagar, as a second wife to claim her children as her own. And you know, nothing could possibly go wrong with that. Let's take a look at Genesis 16. Genesis 16, and read about the planting of a small seed, a small but bad seed. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 12. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her." Did you catch that little seed being planted right there? And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. See the seed being germinated right here? Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dwelt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Notice here the fruit born from the first seed that was planted. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren." Here we see the rotten fruit spreading from generation to generation because of one bad seed being planted. We know what happens. Ishmael is born, and then the promised son Isaac is born 14 years later. But they don't live peaceably. The jealousness of Sarah and Hagar causes Abraham to have to send Hagar and Ishmael away under God's direction. This separation of brothers resulting from their mother's behavior led to a great divide and quarrel that lasts even to this day as the battle continues between the Arab and Jewish nations. The jealousy caused by favoritism didn't end there, and it carried over into Isaac's own family as well, displayed in the stories of his own sons, Jacob and Esau. The Bible records situations of envy, strife, and trickery, leading to a separation between the brothers. These seeds continued to be sown in Jacob's family too. His preference of one wife, Rachel, and her sons, Joseph and Benjamin, over the others led to even more hostility and bad fruit. And once again, led to another separation of a family. We know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were great men of faith and righteousness, but they made mistakes and sowed some bad seeds too. Now, it's not impossible for something good to come from an environment of hatred, bitterness, and evil. Sometimes good seed can be found in the most adverse situations, conditions. For an example of this, let's take a look at the story from the life of the kings of Judah and Israel. One of the most infamous kings of Israel was King Ahab. We can read his story in 1 Kings 16:28 and throughout the rest of the book and into 2 Kings. We know of him more through his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel was renowned for her abhorrence to God and her personal mission to wipe out the believers of Israel in Israel. She and Elijah went head to head several times. If there was a woman sowing bad seed, Jezebel was flinging it like a madwoman. Good seed was hard to find in those times. We know this because we can read it in 1 Kings 19 of Elijah's talk with God about feeling like the only one left obeying God. Over in the kingdom of Judah, it wasn't any better. King Jehoshaphat sinned against God in the same manner as so many kings before him. Then he died and his son Jehoram became king. Guess who he married? He married Athaliah, daughter of Ahab. We can read in 2 Kings 9, 2 Chronicles 22:10 and 23:21 about her seizing the power after the death of her son Ahaziah and the command by her to kill all the rest of the royal dynasty. It is during this time period that good seed is sown when so many bad seeds are being planted. So let's read about this starting in 2 Kings 11. 2 Kings 11, verse 1. Verses 1 through 3, 2 Kings 11. Verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king of Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. A boy, just a baby, rescued from the cesspool of pagans that was in the midst of what I would call a barrel of rotten apples, and placed in the house of the Lord, where he lived under the guidance of Jehoiada, the high priest of the Lord. What a change in the type of seed that would be sown in this child's life. Seeds of evil being replaced with seeds of righteousness. And we can see that is what happened. If we continue on in the story beginning in 2 Kings 11:21 and into chapter 12. 2 Kings 11:21. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. And continuing on in 2 Kings 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash, another name for Joash, became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The seeds of righteousness that Jehoiada had sowed in Joash's life benefited an entire kingdom. How different would it would have been had Jehoash grown up under the guidance of his rotten grandmother, Athaliah. There are many scriptures in the Bible about those people who are in the truth, mentoring those who are new to the truth, young or old. By mentoring and teaching, they are able to pass on the good seeds about God, God's laws and commandments. Most aren't even thinking about the long-term effect this will have. We could talk about young Timothy, who was mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy as having been raised in the knowledge of the truth of his mother and his grandmother. Did they ever imagine that their son and grandson would one day become so involved in the work of God? How much did that seed grow and blossom into good fruit? How many lives were touched years and years down the road because of the sowing of the seeds done when Timothy was young? What about the story of Esther? She had humble beginnings, an orphan being raised by her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai clearly had been sowing the good seed with Esther, for she grew up to be beautiful in spirit as well as in faith, in face. Let's turn to read a little about evidence of the seeds of the good fruit that Mordecai planted in Esther's life. Let's take a look at Esther 2. Esther 2, verses 8 through 9. Esther 2, verses 8 through 9. Verse 8. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered to Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her to not reveal it. We see that she impressed Haggai, the custodian of all the women taken in during the command of the king. So much he gave her the best of everything. And then we read through it all that she continued to follow Mordecai's guidance in keeping her nationality a secret. She honored his wishes and respected him. His sowing seeds of good fruit, godly fruit in her life, led her to display the same fruit to others, and people responded to her fruits. If we look at Esther 2, still in Esther 2, and we skip down to verse 15, we read that, "And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her." As we know from the story, she impressed the king above all others, and he placed a crown on her head. We know the circumstances arose where she learned through Mordecai that there was an imminent threat to the Jewish nation, and she was the only one who might be able to do anything about it. And because of the good seeds planted in her by Mordecai, she knew she had to take a step out on faith. She fasted and prayed to God about the situation, and she went forward, ultimately saving all of her Jewish brothers and sisters from extinction in that area. What a bountiful harvest those seeds of faith had, faith and confidence in God, produced. Now, we aren't all going to be in situations where we necessarily save a kingdom or save a nation. But the seeds we sow in our daily lives do have an effect. Think about your neighbor. Do you stop to say hello? Do you smile and wave? Do you sow seeds of kindness and generosity? What about seeds of love and joy? Do you encourage others when they're going through trials? Do you hold the door open for a mom with her hands full at the grocery store? The thing about the seeds of good fruit is they don't have to be big to make a big difference. Sometimes the simplest things can bring the greatest rewards. Do you enjoy serving at church? Are you involved in the lives of young people here at church by getting to know them and bridging the generation gaps between us? When we communicate, we can share seeds through stories and events we go through. Did you just get through an incredible trial? What did God do to help you? How did He bless you? Sow seeds of faith through your stories of God working in your life. For our last example, I want to look at the life of someone who had good seed sown in their life, even though they started out where it wasn't available, and then demonstrated the fruit of that seed abundantly, which led to great rewards immediately and in the future as part of the royal house of God. This story can be found in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth begins during a famine in Bethlehem, during the time when the judges were the leaders of Israel. Commentaries speculate that this story falls not too long after the taking of Jericho and Joshua's death. As we know that Rahab was Boaz's mother. Regardless, we know from Scripture that a man named Elimelech was wife to Naomi, and their two sons left Bethlehem and chose to dwell in the land of Moab during the famine. While there, we know that the two sons married idol-worshipping Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. 10 years later, the husband and the sons have all died, and Naomi desires to return to her homeland. So let's begin reading in Ruth 1, verse 6. Ruth 1, verses 6 through 15. Then she arose with her daughters and the daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Through this passage, we see that there was a relationship between Naomi and her daughter-in-laws. Seeds had been sown in these women's lives by Naomi, seeds of God's law, even in the land of pagan practices that the Moab was known for. It appears, however, that Ruth had a closer relationship to her mother-in-law than Orpah did. And we can see that most clearly in the following verses. If we continue reading on in verse 16, But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. What a total commitment to Naomi Ruth makes here. She renounces everything she has ever known to be a part of Naomi's life. This could only have happened if Naomi had been planting seeds of faith and love throughout the previous 10 years. Ruth was already beginning to bear fruit from those seeds. Most of us are very familiar with the continuing story. We know that upon arrival, Naomi and Ruth find lodging, and Ruth, on her own initiative, set out to glean in the fields to support Naomi. This showed a wonderful, hardworking spirit in Ruth. Gleaning was hard work for not much reward. But she was determined to take care of her mother-in-law. We know that she gleaned in at least one field before arriving at the field of Boaz. Others were aware of her reputation as caregiver to Naomi, for the servant in charge of the field mentions her by name with high praise and diligence for her job. Boaz responds by seeking Ruth out and telling her not to glean elsewhere, even gives permission for her to drink from his water whenever she's thirsty. Going back to Ruth 2, continuing in verse 10, "So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." We can see this principle of reaping great rewards for sowing good seed also over in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Verse 6, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 10. Verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having a sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." God tells us that we must be actively and generously sowing in order to reap a plentiful blessings. Ruth was doing all of this, and God rewarded her abundantly through Boaz. We know the end of the story. Ruth and Boaz marry, and she becomes the great-grandmother of King David, as well as being blessed in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What a harvest for those few seeds of righteousness that Naomi must have planted in Ruth's life so many years before. Opportunities arrive every day of our lives to sow seeds in the lives of our family, friends, and anyone we come in contact with. And every time we have the choice of what seed, we will plant, will we choose to sow seeds of discord, envy, pride, anger, lust, and hatred? We know what kind of harvest will be reaped with such a crop by simply looking at the lives of the world around us, as well as so many in the Bible. God tells us to choose the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the seeds we must be sowing diligently every single day. The more we choose to sow the seeds of the Spirit, the better the fruit we ourselves will bear. And the ultimate reaping, the ultimate harvest for us, is a future kingdom of God. So I ask you, what kind of seeds are you sowing?